What is awesome road trip food? What do you eat on a road trip?
Funyuns.
Yes. Thank you. I knew there was some reason I liked Ryan. Funyuns. What else? Road trip. What's road trip food? What is it?
Candy bars.
Candy bars. Yeah. We're talking gas station, convenience store stuff so far. Beef jerky, man. All right. Oh, now we're. What else? Slim Jims. Yeah. Yeah. Chex Mix, that's a good one. That's a little, maybe even a bit healthier, maybe. Probably pretty salty, but. Anyway, what else? What else? Anything? What? Slushies, yeah, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, so stuff that you find in your car, man. You're heading down the road. Anybody take a road trip as a kid? Did your mom ever pack a picnic lunch? Did you ever do that? And you're in the station wagon, and you pull off on just a roadside little wayside thing there, and they'd have a picnic table, and you'd get out and you'd eat. How cool is that? You know, I don't know if families still do that. Definitely a good way to eat a little more healthy, probably, and all. But man, but we're thinking road trip, and on a road trip, you know, you're driving by and you're looking out the window, you're seeing all this stuff. So we're not going to be able to look at everything in detail as we do this road trip through the book of Romans. We will pull over at a certain scenic outlook from time to time. Last Sunday, after we gathered here, Irene and I hopped in the car and did our own little road trip out to Galena. And it was really cool. The farther west you got, Galena, Illinois, not Galena Boulevard. That's like two blocks from my house. That wouldn't be too exciting. We see that all the time. But Galena, Illinois, we headed west on 64, and the closer you got to that Mississippi River, the deeper the valleys and the higher the hills were, and it was just beautiful, and the trees are turning, and there was this scenic outlook, man. So we pulled over there, and I was like, whoa, you know, we hadn't been there for a number of years. Nathan was in a stroller last time we were there, and he's almost 21 now. So it turns out there used to be this lookout tower that we went before. The lookout tower is gone, but you still, on the scenic outlook, could look all directions and just see these awesome hills and valleys full of the color of just an awesome Creator God. So those scenic outlooks are very important, man. That's where you can kind of take a deep breath. You can look. You can, like, go into a little more detail what you're looking at. So all that to say, the stuff that we're just driving by here in the book of Romans, it is important, and we're not just blowing it off. But you have a couple of opportunities. One of them is the Warehouse Cafe Bible Discussion Group meets 9 a.m. every Sunday morning. So wake up just a little bit earlier. It meets downstairs in the fireplace room. You can get a cup of coffee or tea and hang out at a table. And it's not just a lecture format, but there's great opportunity to talk about Scripture and ask questions. But for a long time, they will be in the book of Romans, long after we're done here with this road trip through the book. So what we're doing in the road trip, we're just highlighting a few little spots, those scenic outlooks. But so make it to the 9 o'clock class here on Sunday mornings. But even along with that, or if you can't do that, either way, I really invite you and lovingly challenge you to spend some time in the book of Romans and just, again, start at chapter 1 and just, you know, slowly make your way through there. Because like I said last week in our introduction to this, the Apostle Paul, who God caused to write this. This is kind of like an awesome legal argument, pretty much. It's very logically, systematically laid out for very good reason. Again, we're not going to be able to do a detailed study and look at all this stuff. But as we do these scenic outlooks, it's going to be good. So we ended up last time, we're looking at Romans 3:23. It's kind of a representative verse for those first three chapters in Romans, where if you had to summarize that, it'd say, bad news for everybody. Let's go ahead, Dave, now crank that down. You guys can close the shades again on this, but I want to look at the first bad news for everybody. You guys remember that verse that we had on there? I think we've got that. Romans, what was it, 3:23? We need to say this together again. Where are we at? There we go. You guys ready? Reference, verse, reference. Here we go. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We said that the Greek word we translate into to sin or sin is hamartia. It means, it's got a lot of meanings, but one of the primary ones is to miss the mark, just as an archer would pull back the thing and boom, try to hit the target and not even come close. It would fall short. God, the glory of God, that's God's holiness. That's the fact that He is perfect. He He is right. He is whole. He is righteous. He's everything that sin is not. And we fall alone. We fall in the alone with ourselves and then with all humanity. We fall in that category of sinners. So this was bad news. This is like when you're on a road trip, and I've had plenty of these in my younger days, driving a ton of beers all the time, driving out to Colorado over the interstate, or many times to Bible college down in Springfield, Missouri, where I'd have stuff break or fall apart or all kinds of stuff. So sometimes road trips, just like we left the last week, it was not good news. It was very much bad news. But even when you have a warning from somebody repeatedly, man, that you're going the wrong way, you need to turn, you know, death is around the corner, you know. So that's kind of where we left it last week. But thankfully, the news gets a lot better now. And we're going to jump ahead a little bit, and we're at that scenic outlook of right here on Route 623. So turn your Bible, if you have it there, to Romans chapter 6:23. Then we're going to kind of turn the car around and look at a few other places on the drive that would get us to this place here at 6:23. And the first part of this verse is actually fairly bad news as well. Okay? We won't read it right now, but the first part, for the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Really important to realize. And I don't remember if I got to share this last week. You know, a lot of us that have served the Lord for a while are familiar with what many call the Romans road to salvation. There are just certain verses out of the book of Romans that help to explain some of this plan of salvation that God has. And it's not the whole Bible. And again, some that are seen as fundamentalists have been slammed by by that being very limited or very cheesy. And if that's all there was, I would say, yeah. But really, honestly, those are some great representative verses. You know, so Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23 tells us some truth that we absolutely need. So we already established the fact, God already did in those first three chapters we looked at last week, right? That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one that really seeks God. And again, it's not just Paul writing this. He's quoting Old Testament scripture and saying, hey, it's Jew that's guilty and it's the Gentile. The whole world is under the judgment of sin. And what is that judgment? Same one that Adam and Eve got in the Garden of Eden. Separation from God. And unless something happens, it's eternal separation from God. So the wages, go ahead and if you have your Bible, underline it or circle it or something. That's pretty important. We'll look at a few words that are important. Man, if you get wages, guess what? You've earned it. You do something, you work on the job, X amount of hours, you get X amount of dollars for that. Your employer is not being kind and gracious to you. They're being right and just. They're doing the right thing by giving you your wages. Wages are a fair exchange for what's been done. Is God mean in having a penalty for sin? He's not mean at all. Like we said last week, God doesn't owe any of us a second chance. He could be totally right and holy and love and not do any of that. But in His love, that's where we do have some good news that we'll look at here in a minute. So wages, it's a really important word that we're thinking here. So we all deserve, the people in your neighborhood, the people at school, the people at work, all that are sinners get the wages of that sin, and that's death. And there's physical death that's in the world way back ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God, and the curse was pronounced on all creation by God Himself. That's just what happened, man. Because of sin, there brings death and decay, and everything breaks down. Everything gets broken. That's what happens because of sin. The wages of sin is death, so that's pretty bleak. But, and you guys know I often talk about the big buts in the Bible, you know, and this is one of the biggest ones right here. And that's where things change, man. It changes from totally hopeless to full of hope. It turns from death to life, man. God flips things on their head. He turns that around 180 degrees, man. But, so it was bad news before this time. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we want to look at this morning is that word gift. Because that's pretty important. A gift, What's the best gift you could think of, you know? Christmas coming up, you know, you see the commercials, the Lexus with the bow on top, you know. Or maybe getting a new home or something like that. Or for you musicians, maybe a new guitar or something like that. That stuff is here. But and because of that second law of thermodynamics, it's going to rust. It's going to break down. It's going to be hopeless and helpless. But it's a gift. We'll talk about gift here in a second. Eternal life means forever. This isn't just a temporary fix. This is something that is forever and starts now. Once eternal life starts in someone, you don't have to wait till you die. It's the kingdom of God, the very presence of God Himself, changing things, you know, making all things new in a person's life because of God's washing away of sin. About God Himself, the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And that's an awesome truth that we can just start to understand a little bit. But eternal life, man, that's what you need. That's what I need. That's what all of these sinners, both my hands up, in this world need. Eternal life, that next phrase is super important. Where? There's only one place you're going to find eternal life. It's in Christ Jesus. So, no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus was very, very exclusive that there is only one way of salvation. And He's it. No other world religion, no other philosophy, no other discipline will get you there. The only one that will get you in eternity forever with God is Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. Messiah Jesus. Again, you know, okay, I've heard that before. Well, you need to hear it again. I need to hear it again. Why? Because we have voices all around us that tell us that that's not true. You know, well, whatever, you know, if you have to believe in a God, you know, it's okay. All roads lead to heaven. You know, you don't really need to be all, you know, holy roller like you guys. No. The Bible's very clear. Eternal life in Christ Jesus. That last little part of this is important too. Our Lord. That means that He is the authority in our lives. And it's not by being good enough. Please hear this correctly. You can never earn God's love by being good enough. The whole Old Testament bears out that truth. And Paul goes to great lengths in different spots here in the book of Romans to say, hey, you can know the right thing to do, but you're going to blow it every time apart from the help of God, His Spirit living in you. So the Lordship of Christ, what does this mean? That means that He is the authority in our lives, that we willingly submit our lives to Him, that He's the one who calls the shots in your life, that you're living for Him, and what He says is important should be the principles that point our life in a certain direction and not a different direction. Really important. You know, again, it's not knowing the intellectual facts here at all. So, okay, moving forward here, let's talk about just the gift and its basic definition. A gift cannot be earned, or it wouldn't be a gift. It would be a purchase here. Romans chapter 4. So go ahead and find that in your Bibles. I've got to flip back a few pages. Remember, we've turned the car around here after that scenic overlook. We're going to go back and see what led up to this point here. And kind of our key verse right here is it says, Abraham believed God. This is Romans 4 verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. A couple of real important principles here. It's by faith. That's what belief here is. It's by faith. Not just in that faith that's described here. It's not just a intellectual agreeing with the facts. But it means it's pistuo. It means to grab onto, to cling to hold fast to really grab onto something and not let it go. That's the kind of trust that it's talking about. Abraham did that with God. And if we look back, and it was Genesis chapter 15. You don't have to flip back there. You can if you want. And that's an account about 2,000 years before Jesus' time. God wanted to create as a witness to the whole world and all the nations. He wanted to have a nation of people that were His very own, that would be, again, that example to the rest of the world of what it was to have a covenant, love, trust, forgiveness relationship with the Holy God, the one true God of the universe. So He called this guy Abram, and He said, "Hey, come, I'm going to make a great nation out of you." And He took him out of his tent one night, you know, and said, "Hey, look at all the stars. Your descendants are going to be more numerous than all of that." And Abram, even at this time, was old, and his wife hadn't had any kids, and it just looked like a joke that this could never happen. But he believed God. So it wasn't on the the basis of Abraham actually doing anything other than trusting in God's promise, that what God said was the truth and that it would happen. And then what was happened as a result of that belief, it was credited to him. It's something that someone else gave to his credit. It did not come from him. In this case, that crediting came from God. What was credited? Righteousness. Right standing before God. Not sin, but right standing. So the Apostle Paul looks back in here and said, "Hey, here is an awesome example. This isn't anything new. This happened in the Old Testament here." And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So again, we see the fullness of how this works in Jesus. But even before Jesus, God was still the same. Okay? And then he goes on to talk about King David in verse 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And he talks about God forgiving sins and sins being covered. So again, people before Christ were trusting in Christ, and as much as they knew through the revelation of God and His plan through the animal sacrificial system and all the symbolism and typology and truth that was presented there, looking forward to the cross, and they didn't know it was going to be the cross in the way that it was, but they were trusting in God and God's forgiveness because of God's great love and His mercy. So again, this is really important that we know that a gift can't be earned. Abraham did not do a single thing but believe and trust in what God said. Okay, next, you get this gift because you are loved. This is not a gift that's given out of duty or obligation. God doesn't have to give us anything. He's not beholden to us at all. It could be lake of fire right now forever. It could be, and He would be totally just in doing that. But He loves us, and that's cool. Some people, you ever give a gift out of duty or obligation? Yeah, it's Aunt Betty's birthday. I've got to give her something. You know, what am I going to give her? You know, another mixing bowl, or I don't know what it's going to be. You know, or you get a gift, you know, from somebody to say, you know how that goes. God is not like that. His gift is given out of His love. And this is an awesome, awesome verse here. Let's go ahead and we can read this. We have that, Dave? There we go. Here we go. You guys ready? Use your preaching voice. Here we go. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you. You're awesome. God didn't just say, "I care about you, I love you." He demonstrated. He proved it. Somebody says something, "Yeah, I care about you. Show me." Words are easy. Action is where it's at. God demonstrated His love. So He loves this lost world. You were not beautiful, neither was I, in any way before we came to Christ. God saw us and loved us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's another truth here in this section, that a gift must be received. And I'm going to try not to cross over into our space that we've reserved for next week in our topic, but because we're going to talk about the how of we receive. But we're talking about the gift, which is our topic today. We really need to talk about this fact. A gift must be received for it to do any good. You know, and some of you have heard me use this illustration before. I'm not a rich guy, but if I was and I had a bunch of $1,000 bills fanned out here and said, "Hey, I've got enough of one of these for each of you. Here you go. Would it do you any good if I'm still holding this in my hand? No. You'd have to come up and grab that thing, and then actually you'd have to go do something with it. You'd have to go spend it for it to do you any good whatsoever. So gift must be received for it to be any good. You can know that somebody wants to give you a gift. You can know that all day long. You can know that for years. But unless that gift is received and put to use, you benefit nothing. There will be plenty of people in hell in the lake of fire forever that know the facts, that know the gospel truths, that know about God's offer of love and forgiveness. It's not enough to know that intellectually. What we have to do in repentance and faith is trust in that gift. It's not in the book of Romans, but it really helps us to understand this. John chapter 1, verse 12. It's got this word receive in there. And I think sometimes we hear the phrase, you know, just accept Jesus. Well, I understand that. I'm not here to be legalistic about any of that. And I may have even years ago have said that. But I think a much better phrase is to receive Christ. Because accepting can almost sound like, well, I'm putting him on trial and maybe he's good, maybe he's not. And, you know, I'm the big judge of the matter. No. Again, the kind of the more theologically proper idea is to as many, like say, as to as, well, let's just read it here. Here we go. John 1:12. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. John 1:12. This is how this happens, okay? So this is kind of a parallel to those who received him, to all those who believed in his name. That's just two ways of saying the same thing. What is it to receive Christ? To grab onto him, to cling to him. That's this type of trust and belief that the New Testament talks about here. And what happens when you do that? Then you have the right, that's the authority from God, to become sons and daughters of God. Whoa, by receiving him. What happens if you don't receive him? This stuff doesn't happen in your life. John goes on to say in his gospel that the wrath of God abides on those that aren't in Christ. I didn't make that up. The Word of God says it. You know, so it's real important. We'll look at that a little bit more in depth here. Lord, thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for these truths we've looked at today. There's so much more that's in there. Lord, I pray that you would help me, help all of us to be able to dig in, Lord, and to search the Scriptures daily and find out some more of this stuff, Lord. But these highlights that we've looked at, Lord, which are some of the most important truths, Lord, whether we've known you for decades or might be starting to trust you today, Lord. Lord, thank you that you turn things from death to life, from despair to hope, Lord. You give us all good things only in Christ. So, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to do this kind of trusting that we've looked at today, Lord. Thank you that you don't condemn us, you don't hate us, Lord. You receive us. You demonstrated. You proved your love. While we couldn't care less about you, you cared to the max for us. We say thank you for that. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Help us to understand these spiritual truths all the more. And may you use us, Lord, the places you planted us in our neighborhoods and school and work and every other place of influence you've given us, Lord. May we be quick to be sensitive, Lord, to be able to show your love to people in deeds and at the right time in words, Lord. So we just commit all of that to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.